like turn to it.
I highlighted several verses to begin with, and we saw things like he is our buckler, our shield, our protector, he is our high tower, a place beyond the reach of danger. He is the horn of salvation. A horn as a musical instrument described a few different things that we talked about. And God took care of David in verse 16 to 20. We read that. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Notice verse 19, it says he delivered me. And then what's the next word? Because he delighted in me. God delivered him because God delighted in him.
Amen.
And he was able to delight in him because, as verse 20 says, the Lord rewarded him according to his righteousness. The reward that God gave David was based on his righteousness and according to the cleanness of David's hands. Now, that prompted me to refer to what came to my mind immediately when I read that, and that is the cleanness of David's hands. And we always remember David's sin with Bathsheba. Then he tried, like in today's political realm, to cover it up. And that brought about the death at his maneuvering of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And then I said, now, when David says in Psalm 18 that he has clean hands, this was either written before or after he repented. And then I would say this, from what reading and studying and with the help from the pastor, this is about 18 years after his sin with Bathsheba. Okay? He repented of that sin in about 2 years after it. Now, 2 years may seem like a long time to us, but think of some of the things in our lives that have been there even longer. Oh, they weren't that big. Well, let's hope not. But do you remember what prompted him to repent? Nathan the prophet. He came to David. And it doesn't tell us that Nathan stuck his hand out. But it does tell us that Nathan the prophet said, it gave a story. There was a man who had all kinds of sheep. Many sheep. And there was another man who had only one. And that one sheep was very precious to him. But the man who had many went and took that man's one sheep. Now David was a shepherd. And David responded to that. It's 2 years later. It wasn't on his mind about what he had done with Bathsheba, Uriah's only wife. And so Nathan the prophet, again, it doesn't say this, but I picture it, stuck out his long arm and his finger, and he looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." And by the conviction of the Spirit of God, David knew exactly what Nathan was describing. And he repented. And he sets an example for us, be it what we may consider little or big sin. When God points us out, we do well to respond in repentance. What might this story have been if David had not repented? We can only come with conjecture. Now, some people, Bible students, people observing Christianity, they say us Western Christians have a thing about sex sins, and that we make sex sins to be so much worse than other sins. Well, maybe that's because that's what we find in the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible proves it is also a thing in the Near Eastern culture as well. Now, Pastor commented last week on 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you do, there's no way that you can read 2 Samuel chapter 22 having read Psalm 18, but what you realize, these are talking about the same thing. I got home and I opened that up and I read it and I thought, my land, Pastor nailed this one. He's right on target. And you know the amazing thing to me? His Bible doesn't have the center column or footnotes.
Actually, it does.
What's this?
It does.
It does?
It does.
Oh, well, not the one that I saw up here, Ray. Well, maybe. Yeah. Let me see that. I can't believe that. Look at that.
Yeah.
You are cheating.
Yeah.
I'm just going on this one that I got, and it doesn't have any center columns in it. You ought to get one of these. But the fact is, he had to know that it was in one of the Samuels. And knowing his mind, he knew it was in 2 Samuel. Now, maybe he had to use a little reference there. We'll allow him that, okay? I don't know how he got to it. He got to it before the message was over. And that's the important thing. But look at verse 25 in 2 Samuel 22. See if this sounds familiar. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly what was said in the Psalms. And then verse 26, with thy merciful... verse 31 is what I want, okay? As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Tried. In World War II, I found this unbelievable back when I first learned it, now decades ago. In World War II, the Nazis claimed, including Hitler, that God was on their side. Now, the longer it went, the more perverted Hitler got, the less it got to a point where he didn't claim God anymore. But so you have the Americans claiming God and the Allies, and then the Nazis and the Axis powers, they're claiming God. But he's not on both sides. Well, whose side? Who are we to claim God was on our side? The basis of our principles. You see, when two people like two nations like that are claiming God's on their side, one of them can't be true. How do you determine which one? Just because they won? Well, that's a good reason, but no. What are the principles? What are the purposes of that nation? And the principles and purposes of the allies was righteous. And that's why they could claim God was on their side, and it was so. Let me see where I'm at in this little extra note that I had here. The Near East cultures, as we know from reading the Bible, do show that sexual sin is bad. It's wicked. And even though, yes, there are other sins, we must remember that the consequences of a sin weighs in on the wickedness of it.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Okay? And so, I'm looking at verse 44 now. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Oh, okay, we're in 2 Samuel 22. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. This is again David recounting what's happening. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. What about our controversial president? Now, I'm not equating Donald Trump with David. I'm going to just make that flat out clear right now. I'm not equating him. But you know, our pastor taught us back when Barack Obama was president that we're to have respect for him.
That's right.
And though we differ with his policies and his goals, we were to respect the man and the office. And the man because of the office he held. Now we have a different president in. But it's still important that we respect the office and the man who holds the office. And I could not help, thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. David's people
Amen.
Were his biggest problem. I think it would be reasonable to think that our president's biggest problem is the people of the nation. Not the political parties, though they're worthless anymore. Oops, that was my opinion, I guess, wasn't it? And so God took care of David because he had purposes for David. Now I'm going back to Psalm 18. Okay, we saw 2 Samuel chapter 22 gives us another viewpoint of what David's talking about in Psalm 18. We saw how God took care of David, verse 16 to 20. But I want you to notice David's part. God took care of David, but David had a part. Verse 21, for I, that's David, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Did he sin with Bathsheba? Yes, no doubt about it. But aren't you glad God didn't write you off? After the first time you sinned when you had been redeemed?
Amen.
He says, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So you and I have sinned. And this is not in any way to minimize that or to condone that. But that doesn't mean that we have gone into absolute wickedness. Could we not say with David that we have not wickedly departed from my God? You better hope we can. Verse 22, for all his judgments were before me. Oh, yes. You see, David's not overlooking his sin. For all his judgments were before me. And I did not put away his statutes from me. Unlike so many of today's Christians who, when they become convicted of their sin, they turn from God, they turn from his word, and they will not follow his word because it convicts them, and they don't like conviction, so they leave the word. So they don't get convicted. And it is my opinion, only my opinion, but it is my opinion. And I have no research or study to verify this, but at least half of the people that leave a church do so because the Spirit of God has begun to convict them.
That's right.
And rather than be subjected to the word of God, they leave. Now, what did I say? Half the people. So that means there's another half that leave a church. Sometimes they move. Sometimes there's things that go on in a church that ought not to go on. They don't want to be part of it or endorse it, so they leave. Sometimes individuals have other personal situations and circumstances that seemingly the right thing to do is for them to go elsewhere to a church. But they don't leave church. Man. There are so many things that could be said. Besides the pastor's family, Balos, I'll just say Bevan the clan. Okay? And the pastor's family. The rest of us have been elsewhere, and now we're here. That means we left somewhere, doesn't it? Now, you would have to look at each one of them individually, and what I'm trying to do is give an explanation so that those who have left another church and find themselves here now, I don't want you to feel as if I'm railing against you. Okay? Because the last thing I want to do is cause harm when the intention is to point out a basic. You stayed in church. But I'm talking about people, they leave the church and they leave church. I remember one fellow told me one time when he was confronted about not going to church, he said he goes to the church with the big blue recliner. What he meant was, he doesn't go to church. He stays home, sits in his recliner. We got a lot of people that attend that church.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay, now let me continue on here. Verse 23, I was also upright before him. David was upright before God. I kept myself from mine iniquity. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Isn't that a marvelous thing that David was able to say at this point that he did keep himself from iniquity? Isn't it great, the things that you have been able to keep yourself from? Aren't you so glad that you have grown spiritually and grown in grace, and things that you once used to do, you don't do anymore?
Amen. Thank you. Yes.
I would hope so.
Yes.
It's great. I mean, I know we've got things yet to conquer.
Yes, sir.
But praise God for what's been conquered.
Right.
It gives us hope for what needs to be done.
Amen.
Then verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me. Now watch this. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. That's what he said previously. According to the cleanness of my hands. Now watch the next thing, because it's what I believe this whole chapter is about. In his eyesight.
Yeah, that's good.
It's the way God sees things.
Yes, sir.
It isn't the way you or I see them. It isn't the way our brother or sister sees them. Our uncle or aunt. A neighbor or friend. It isn't how anybody else sees anything. It's how God sees it. And according to David, who, let's remember, wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us that in the sight of God, he could say these things about himself. Now, verse 25 to 27 tells us that we are judged by our own actions. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. God will show us what we need to know. That's the next verse. Look at it. 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. What I don't understand, what I can't see, God's going to light my candle. Well, I couldn't help but think, he's going to light my fire. To put it into a contemporary term. God will enlighten my darkness. God's going to show us what we need to know. Now, my, there's so much here. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 is another amazing feat of David. Okay, verse 29. For by thee, by God, I have run through a troop. One man ran through a whole troop. Figure that one out, Sam, huh? You know what the odds of that are in the military training that you've had and all? I mean, Rambo and Hollywood and everything put aside, okay? That's an accomplishment. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. Well, now that's got to get your attention. By my God have I leaped over a wall. What in the world does that mean? Well, I found out, we're again in 2 Samuel, chapter 5, and I'm going to turn to it. 2 Samuel, chapter 5. 2 Samuel, chapter 5. Verse 6 to 8. 2 Samuel 5, 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. The Jebusites now control Jerusalem, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. There, the walls were so massive, the protection, the fortification of Jerusalem by the Jebusites was so great that they didn't think David had a chance. And nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Okay, it's one thing for him to leap over a wall, but now we're hearing about blind and lame. What does that mean? Best as I could understand, the Jebusites felt that the fortification and defense of Jerusalem was so unable to be conquered that they would put blind and lame people up on the wall. And then they taunted David by saying, come on, great David, if you're as big as you think you are, come on and conquer these lame and blind people. They didn't imagine he could. But as we read in Psalm 18 and now in 2 Samuel chapter 5, with God's help, he was able to leap over the wall. Now, did that mean that he actually stood at the bottom of them walls and did leap up? Well, it could. That's what it says. Is it a phrase descriptive of how David was able, with his soldiers, to conquer, even though it seemed like they were unconquerable? That we definitely know happened. And it was after this that David then went in and established himself as king. Now remember, he didn't get to build the temple because he was a man of war and shed much blood. You know, I knew that as a G-bop. I knew that just because it's something I had learned through the years, but I went and found the reference. It's 1 Chronicles 22, 7 and 8. David wanted to build it. All that God allowed him to do was amass the materials to build it, and it was specifically said, because you've been a bloody king. Now, he did what God wanted him to do, but nevertheless, he didn't want that kind of king to build it. And so it was passed on to his son Solomon to do. Well, we've made some progress in Psalm 18. We're going to look at next week, we're going to look at verse 30 in Psalm 18. Verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For, hey, look, here it is. Who is God? Save the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at. Who is God? Okay. Now we're going to take some prayer requests. And then we'll go to prayer. I'm having fun with Psalm 18.
Amen.